Morning, everybody.
Howdy.
I'm like right on the edge, feeling emotional because of the class that we had before, you know, but the song, like the moment I've heard that song, I don't know how many times all of us have, but the phrase got to me, though the darkness hide thee. You know, because sometimes it seems like, God, where are you? It says the darkness is hiding him, but his holiness is no less strong. His glory is no less powerful. So I appreciate that reminder of that. We're continuing our series. It's called Unsung, Inspiring Christians You've Never Heard Of. Maybe I should have said Inspiring Christians You May Have Never Heard Of, but that's okay. The other thing that I noticed in that song said, all the saints adore thee. Because the research I'm doing for these a lot of times calls people saints, you know, Saint Francis, Saint Catherine today. But the saint is a holy person of God. And scripture says that each one of us is a saint as we're found in Christ. He makes us saints. He makes us holy people. So when we sing, all the saints adore thee, we're not just saying all these people from the past, but all of us today, we're adoring God together. But this morning, yes, we do look at Catherine of Siena. And the passage that I've chosen for this morning is Isaiah 61. If you'd like to turn to that, we'll read this scripture. And then I'll share a prayer. We'll pray from Catherine herself. Isaiah 61, I'll read the whole chapter. And before we read it, every time I read this passage, I think of Jesus reading it in the synagogue. In the Gospel of Luke. But I take myself now back to Isaiah's time. Isaiah was just before the exile came on the northern kingdom of Israel. And so when he's talking about people who've been outcast, who are burdened, who are captive, these are his people. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot. Therefore, they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Can we come here this morning to greatly rejoice in the Lord? To be able to say, my whole being shall exult in my God. If we're not here to give ourselves wholly over to God, why are we here? I have to remind myself of that. To give ourselves wholly to God. We give, you know, it's an hour and a half that we spend here, but it's a way of saying, God, I'm dedicating my whole life to you. I'm listening for your voice. I'm asking for your guidance. And it says the reason we can greatly rejoice, the reason our whole being can exult in our God is he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And he speaks about a bridegroom and a bride both being adorned with this robe of righteousness, with these garments of salvation, and with jewels from the king. That's going to be an image that comes through in the sermon, but also I think we'll see in the songs that God loves us. He wants, in a very real sense, to be married to us. That's what this everlasting covenant is that the passage is talking about. And may we rejoice with our whole being in God. Let's pray together. And again, the prayer does come from Catherine of Siena. Dear Lord, it seems that you are so madly in love with your creatures that you would not live without us. So you created us. Then, when we turned away from you, you redeemed us. Yet you are God and so have no need of us. Your greatness is made no greater by our creation. Your power is made no stronger by our redemption. You have no duty to care for us, no debt to repay us. It is love, love alone, which moves you. We pray in the name of our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue in worship. A disease originated in China and then spread from there. It struck Italy particularly hard, and they were some of the first to experience that, and it caused a lot of pain, caused a lot of death. It's rightly called a pandemic. But I'm not talking about 2020. I'm talking about 1374. The Black Death. It's one reason that Catherine, I felt connected with our time so much, because she went through an awful, awful pandemic. And of course, her whole society did. But she was there ministering to those who were suffering. And we'll talk about that toward the end of the sermon, about her care for the sick during that time. But I want to start off telling you, well, actually, I want to start off showing you a timeline and a map to get us oriented to Catherine and her life. And so, there we go. Looking at the late Middle Ages, and you see, I've got three of the people that we're going to be studying are in this period. So I couldn't even fit their whole names in there. I put, actually, the order of these three people, Catherine and John Wycliffe and Julian of Norwich, they're contemporaries with each other. And I could have put them in almost whatever order because they were born in a certain order and they died in a different order. Okay. So they're ordered here by the date of their death. But Catherine did die very young. Just like Francis and Claire before her. Help me there. She's from Italy. Siena is just slightly to the northwest from Assisi. And I said that later in her life, when she's an adult, the Black Death, but in fact, she was born during the first outbreak of the Black Death in Europe. Born in the year 1347. And by the year 1350, a third of Europe had died from the plague. I would say that's mind-blowing, except that we've all been through something much like it. There are many stories in Catherine's life of visions that she received, seeing God speaking to her. And the earliest one recorded is when she was age six. She was not the youngest, she was one of 25 children. Okay, but she was, I think, number 23 out of those 25, and she was born, she had a twin sister who died as an infant. And then one more sister was born and was given the name of the previous sister who had passed. But Catherine was walking with one of her older brothers, and they were actually going to her married sister's home. But on the way back, walking, Catherine was just struck and stood still, 6 years old, completely stood still, frozen, looking up into the sky. And she saw a chapel and the Lord Jesus appearing to her. And she was entranced by it. And so her feet just planted right in the ground, and her brother just kept walking on for a bit until he realized she wasn't there. And he turned around and said, why don't you come along? No response, still standing, gazing up into the heavens. And he goes back and actually touches her. Come on, come with me. And she says to him, this is the quote I have on here, if you could see what I can, you would not be so cruel and disturb me out of this lovely vision. And the account of this says that she regretted so much having ever taken her eyes off of that heavenly vision to come back to earth. Because when she looked back, there was no more vision. At the age of 15, she cut off her hair. I had told you last week that St. Clair had done that. Had cut off her hair when she joined Francis's order. But Catherine cut off her hair for a slightly different reason. Her parents and her whole family were expecting her to get married. But she had, even from the time of this early vision at age six, knew that she was called to a different kind of life. She was not interested in what she called a mortal, corruptible husband. Rather, she wanted the divine husband only. And so even under her family's pressure, she cut all her hair off so that she wouldn't be attractive to any men. And I think that message got across to her family then, and they stopped bothering her about it. She got another vision at the age of 19, which was a vision of her marriage, the wedding between Catherine and Christ. I'm going to read part of that to you. So with all of these people that we're studying, I'm trying to go back to primary sources as much as I can. You know, we can read history books where everything's kind of been summarized for us, but to really go back and see what was written at the time has been very impactful to me. And so Catherine has a writing, which I'll talk about in a moment, called the Dialogue. But there's also very often a biography about the person written by someone who knew them. And in her case, it was a man named Raymond of Capua. And he was a monk. He was her confessor, meaning the person that she confessed to, the person that she confided in. And so he writes this biography about Catherine. And so the things that I'm reading about her come from this person who knew her very well, but he also, as you read his writing, he interviewed many, many people who knew her, including her mother, her sister, and many others, really to verify these stories. He's very intent on verifying the stories. So I want to read this account to you from the life of Catherine. And you see the painting here. There are many paintings of this event. So the story really captured the church's imagination in many ways. Near the season of Lent, the Virgin was found to be alone in her little room, seeking through prayer and fasting the face of her eternal bridegroom, praying endlessly for an increase of faith. Then the Lord said to her, "Since for love of me you have forsaken vanities and despised the pleasure of the flesh and fastened all the delights of your heart on me, now when the rest of the household are feasting and enjoying themselves, I have determined to celebrate the wedding feast of your soul and to espouse you to me in faith as I promised." Before he had finished speaking, His Most Glorious Virgin Mother appeared and took Catherine's hand in her own most holy hand, and presenting her to her son, courteously asked him to marry Catherine to himself in faith. The Son of God, graciously agreeing, held out a gold ring with four pearls set in a circle in it and a wonderful diamond in the middle. And with his most holy right hand, he slipped it onto the Virgin's finger, saying, "There, I marry you to me in faith, to me, your Creator and Savior. Keep this faith unspotted until you come to me in heaven and celebrate the marriage that has no end. From this time forward, daughter, act firmly and decisively in everything that I shall ask you to do. Armed as you are with the strength of faith, you will overcome all your enemies and be blessed." The vision disappeared, but the ring always remained on Catherine's finger. And though no one else could see it, it was always before her eyes. In fact, she frequently confessed to me in all humility that she could always see it on her finger and that there was never a moment when it was out of her sight. I believe, this is Raymond telling the interpretation of what he gets from this, I believe this marriage was meant to confirm God's divine grace. And that the sign of this confirmation was the ring, which she alone could see, so that when she went on to her task of rescuing souls from the swamps of this world, she would never be downcast, but always trust in God's grace as she led them to the firm ground of salvation. I'm like you. I don't know what to make of some of these stories. That's why, again, I said, I want to go back to the primary sources as much as possible. As the point is not for me or you to verify whether any of this happened. The reason I'm sharing it is the inspiration, the message of God's great love that I think that definitely jumps forth. So I want to share a bit from the dialogue of Catherine, and it's a writing that comes from her, unlike this other. But it says at the very beginning of the document, if you look it up, it says that it was in a state of ecstasy, you know, this type of entranced prayer, that she spoke these words and a secretary wrote them all down. So it's a dialogue between herself and God, and God does most of the talking. Okay, so I think all of these quotes that I have on here are things that God said in this vision. It's amazing how it connects with what Tony had shared with us from Proverbs about a gentle tongue being the tree of life. You are all trees of love, and without love you cannot live, for you have been made by me for love. The soul who lives virtuously places the root of her tree in the valley of true humility. But those who live miserably are planted on the mountain of pride. And since the root of the tree is badly planted, the tree can bear no fruits of life, but only of death. There's another connection here with something Joe said in class. Joe was telling us about a young lady who was befriended and who became a Christian because of a friendship that she made. And when she was asked, what was the difference? Why did this friend kind of bring you out of your shell and bring you to Christ? She said, because she built a bridge between her heart and mine. This is what another part of what is said. Wishing to remedy your great evils, I have given you the bridge of my son, in order that passing across the flood, you may not be drowned. The flood, which is the tempestuous sea of this dark life. See, therefore, how ignorant the creature is not to take the remedy which I have offered, but to be willing to drown. So Jesus then is presented as a bridge from God's heart to ours to connect us with him and to save us from the floods of this life. Man is placed above all creatures and not beneath them. And he cannot be satisfied or content except in something greater than himself. Greater than himself, there is nothing but myself, the eternal God. Therefore, I alone can satisfy him. I see a connection between some of the things she says here and the passage that we read at the beginning of the service from Isaiah. So I'm going to share part of that scripture again from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to comfort all who mourn, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. Now, in Catherine's life, just as in Francis's life, which we spoke of last week, there was a time when she lived secluded from others for about 3 years. I think from the time she was 16 to 19, she was living a secluded life. But after this vision of the marriage, she was sent, God sent her back into the world in order to proclaim release to the captives and to bind up the brokenhearted. Later in that same chapter in Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. In 1374, as I mentioned, there was another wave of the bubonic plague, and the Black Death appeared again in Siena. And there are countless accounts of how she served and how she taught and many miracles that were done. I'm going to come back to read those, I think, at the end. In 1377, something very important. It was very important to Catherine and to the whole church at the time. I need to explain a little of the background. And you have to keep in mind, for Catherine, the church being unified is extremely important. And for her, the Pope was important, to have a single Pope, which had always been the case up until recently. And there was so much political intrigue among the papacy and all of that at this time, that there was more than one Pope being recognized by different groups. Okay. And in fact, although the papacy was from the very, always founded in Rome, it was always in Rome, but for a period of time, the papacy was moved to France, a city called Avignon. And that period became known to many as the Babylonian captivity of the church. And so there are powerful kings involved, powerful nations, powerful popes. And Catherine is a simple girl, never educated. You know, she was the daughter of a wool dyer, So what right does she have at all to say anything to any of these people? How could she have any influence? And yet she did write letters, many letters. There's over 400 of her letters existing to all different sorts of people. But she wrote to the Pope many times. And the Pope at the time is Gregory the 11th. And so I want to read some of what she wrote to him, which I think changed history, really, for the church. Because after Catherine wrote this letter, the Pope did come back to Rome. I'm reading part of this letter, but it is fairly long reading. In the name of Jesus Christ crucified and of sweet Mary, most holy and dear and sweet Father in Christ Jesus, I, your unworthy daughter Catherine, servant and slave of the servants of Jesus Christ, write to you in his precious blood. I tell you, on behalf of Christ crucified, it befits you to uproot in the garden of the Holy Church the malodorous flowers, full of impurity and greed, swollen with pride, that is, the bad priests and rulers who poison and rot that garden. Oh, our governor, use your power to pluck out those flowers. Plant in this garden fragrant flowers, priests and rulers who are true servants of Jesus Christ and care for nothing but the honor of God and the salvation of souls and our fathers of the poor. Alas, what confusion this is to see those who ought to be a mirror of voluntary poverty, meek as lambs, distributing the possessions of the Holy Church to the poor, and yet they appear in such luxury and state and pomp and worldly vanity. It seems God is showing us that the Holy Church should return to her first condition: poor, humble, and meek, as she was in that holy time when men took note of nothing but the honor of God and the salvation of souls, caring for spiritual things and not for temporal things. For ever since she, the church, has aimed more at temporal than at spiritual, things have gone from bad to worse. But reflect, sweet Father, that you could not do this easily unless you accomplish first your return to Rome. Do not delay then your coming. Do not believe the devil, who perceives his own loss and so exerts himself to rob you of your possessions, in order that you may lose your love and charity and that your coming be hindered. I tell you, Father in Christ Jesus, come swiftly like a gentle lamb. Respond to the Holy Spirit who calls you. I tell you, come, 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 and do not wait for time, since time does not wait for you. Then you will do like the lamb slain, whose place you hold, who, without weapons in his hand, slew our foes, coming in gentleness, using only the weapons of the strength of love, aiming only at care of spiritual things, and restoring grace to man who had lost it through sin. Now, my sweet Father, on behalf of Christ crucified, I tell you, refuse to believe the counsels of the devil, who would hinder your holy and good resolution. Be manly in my sight and not timorous. Answer God, who calls you to hold and possess the seat of the glorious shepherd, St. Peter, whose vicar you have been. In this way, you will come to attain
the Reformation, giving good priests to the whole church.
Fill her heart with the ardent love that she has lost, for she has been so drained of blood by the iniquitous men who have devoured her that she is utterly pale. But comfort you, and come, Father, and no longer make to wait the servants of God who afflict themselves in this desire. And I, poor, miserable woman, can wait no more. Living, I seem to die in my pain, seeing God thus reviled. Pardon, Father, my ignorance, and may the love and grief which make me speak excuse me to your kindness. Give me your blessing. Remain in the holy and sweet grace of God and the love of sweet Jesus. Bold, bold, powerful words. Regardless of what you might think about the Pope, the papacy, where it's located. But the fact that she had the authority, how many times did she say, on behalf of Christ crucified? Not authority that given to her by anybody else, but just the message of the gospel. And she saw in the church of her own time a great need for, she used the word, reformation. It's just a couple hundred years before what we call the Reformation. But you see the concern already. And now I want to read a couple of stories that to me is this is the most inspiring thing about her and why I saved it to the end. How she ministered during to the sick, really, how she ministered to the sick. One of the stories is about her interacting with a leper, the leprosy, and the other is the plague. And again, this is from Raymond of Capua and his life of St. Catherine. Catherine felt wonderfully compassionate towards the poor. And for those who were ill, her pity was unbounded. As a result of this pity, she performed unprecedented labors, which to the ignorant will perhaps appear incredible. Nevertheless, we must not keep quiet about them. On the contrary, we shall describe them in full to the greater glory of Almighty God. In Siena, there was a poor sick woman called Teca. The complaint she was suffering from was leprosy, and it increased to such an extent that it spread over her whole body. This made her more and more miserable because everyone was so afraid of catching the infection that they would not go near her. They were more inclined to send her right away from the city, as is usually done with people suffering from this disease. News of this reached the ears of the Virgin, who immediately hurried to the hospital, full of burning charity, saw the poor woman, embraced her, and offered to help her and to look after her for as long as she liked. And she suited the action to the word, for every day, morning and evening, she would go to see her all by herself, preparing things she needed to keep her alive, feeding her, looking after her with care and diligence, looking upon this leper woman, in fact, as her heavenly bridegroom. Things went on like this for a long time without the Virgin getting tired or losing any of her enthusiasm for the job. But the age-old adversary, the devil, tried to make the infection attack Catherine's hands. From daily contact with the leper woman's body, her hands did, in fact, begin to show signs of the infection. And one look at them was enough to convince anyone that the infection was, in fact, leprosy. The Virgin did not allow this to interfere with her holy intention, however. In fact, she would rather have had her whole body covered with leprosy than turn back from the work once begun. The infection lasted quite a long time, but to the Holy Virgin, through the greatness of her heavenly love, it seemed no longer than a second. But he who chastises to heal, and who humbles to exalt, and who arranges that all things work together for good for those who love him, seeing with delight the fortitude of his bride, would not suffer the infection to last. It was not long, in fact, before the sick woman's life approached its end. And finally, in the presence of the Holy Virgin who effectively consoled her, she died. Then, despite the horrible appearance of the body, Catherine carefully washed it, clothed it, laid it decently in the coffin, and finally, the funeral rites having been performed, buried it with her own hands. As soon as the body had been buried, all trace of leprosy disappeared from the Virgin's hands, and they looked as though they had never been infected at all. In fact, they were now more beautiful than any other part of her body and seemed to have increased in beauty as a result of the infection. There's story after story after story like this. And Raymond is mostly telling, like I said earlier, telling stories that he's gathered from eyewitnesses. The last story that I want to read is from him. It's about him. About 17 years ago, we now being in the year 1390. Okay, so he's looking back at 1374. About 17 years ago, the plague of the groin, which has so often devastated the world in our day, broke out in Siena too. And it was so serious that men and women of all ages succumbed to it, and within the space of 2 or 3 days passed from life to death, to the great terror of all. And since our order is founded on zeal for souls, I too was obliged to expose my life to the general danger, and day and night I visited the sick. So far, I have been speaking of others. Now it is time for me to speak of the miracle that Catherine did for me. The plague, as I have said, having broken out in Siena, I thought it incumbent upon me for the good of souls to expose myself to the risk of death. And I decided not to neglect any of the sick, even though, as is known, wherever the plague appears, it infects the atmosphere and the people. I told myself that Christ was a good deal more powerful than Galen, the renowned physician. And grace is more powerful than nature. I also saw that many people were leaving the city so that the dying were being left behind without spiritual advice or help. And so from charity, which obliged me to love the souls of my neighbors more than my own body, I made a firm decision, encouraged by the Virgin, to visit as many of the sick as I could and comfort and instruct them. But I was almost alone in the big city, and many were the calls I had from the sick, so that I was always leaving the monastery and hardly had time to eat and sleep or even breathe. One night, I was about to get up to say prayers when I felt a great pain in my groin. Touching it with my hand, I found it was swelling. I was so scared that I hadn't the courage to get up, and I began to think I was dying. I longed for daylight to come so that I could go and see the Virgin before it got any worse. In the meantime, the inevitable fever and headache came down upon me. I had such pain in my groin that it felt as though my thigh was breaking, and such dreadful pain in my head, it seemed to have been split into 4 different pieces. Then I did get very worried, but I forced myself to finish saying the prayers. As soon as it was light, I got hold of a fellow friar and went as best I could to the Virgin's home, and being unable to stand up on my feet, was obliged to lie down on a bed that was there, urging the people in the house to send for her as quickly as they could, which they did. When she arrived and saw the state I was in, realizing what the matter was, she knelt down by the bed and, putting her hand on my forehead, began to pray silently. I saw her go into ecstasy as on other occasions and waited for something unusual to happen for the good of my soul and body. I remained in this state of mind for about 30 minutes, and during this time I felt certain symptoms over my whole body which made me fear that I was going to die from suffocation by the sickness, a thing that I had already witnessed happen to a number of people. But it did not happen. Instead, it seemed as though something was being violently drawn out of me through all my bodily extremities at once. Then I began to feel better, and bit by bit, I recovered. Before the Virgin returned to her senses, I was quite better. When I got up, I found myself as well as if I had never been ill. Seeing that I was better, Catherine said, "Go and work for the good of souls and give thanks to the highest for freeing you from this danger." And so I returned to my accustomed labors, giving praise to the Lord for granting Catherine such power. It's such a striking story. It's easy to just focus on how horrible the disease was. I didn't even get into how horrible it was. But what I see in this, the more I read through it, it's not about the sickness. It's about the love, the charity, which motivated them to be with people, even if they were sick, even if it meant it might hurt me. They're motivated by love. And as soon as Raymond feels better, Catherine says, "Now go back. Go minister to more sick people. And thank God that he saved you from the danger." He closes the chapter with this, and I'll close the sermon with this. "I will end by saying that many more miracles not recorded in this book were undoubtedly performed by the Lord through his bride for the benefit of the body. But even the few that I have described should be enough, my good reader, to make you feel reasonably convinced that in Catherine lived Jesus, the Son of God and of the Virgin Mary, for he is the true author of all miracles." Would you bow with me? Father, as we look at people from the past, we see how different their lives were from ours. In many ways, it can be hard for us to relate with some of the things they went through. But Lord, as we see just human life and the difficulty of going through it, and especially the presence of this pandemic, we do relate to that situation. And Lord, even more than that, far beyond any of that, far beyond even miracle accounts, God, the important thing is for us to know your love for us. How you provided your son for us as a bridge so that we might not drown. How you granted us energy and opportunity to care about our neighbors and to serve them in your name. God, I pray that just through hearing these stories, we might be encouraged. Encouraged to know that you continue to work through the lives of your people, even ordinary people, just like us. And we ask that you would, through this week, use us in your service. If it means I have to put myself at risk, give me the trust that you will care for me and that you will see me through. As we are motivated by the love that we've seen in you and in our Lord Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. And let's stand together, sing this last song.